Well, this evening, please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 30. Proverbs, chapter number 30. We're going to have a little bit of a different message tonight, looking at four special creatures that God has made. And you may have looked at these verses before. Proverbs, chapter number 30. They might be familiar to you. It's something the Lord brought along to be brought out tonight is the fact that these four little creatures are presented in groups. There's something for us to learn as a people collectively from the example of these wise little creatures. Notice Proverbs chapter 30. Let's read verses 24 to 28. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 to 28. Verse 24 says, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people, not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, how we need your wisdom. And Lord, as James has instructed us in the book of James, Lord, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. And Lord, we pray for wisdom this evening. We pray, Lord, that we would open our hearts and our eyes to your word. And Lord, we thank you for the creation that you have made and the inbuilt wisdom that, Lord, abounds in the very creative acts, Lord, of your hands, and how we can learn from your word and your truth this evening. And Lord, we pray that you would not only revive us individually, but encourage us, Lord, as a church to strive together, Lord, and work together for the sake of the gospel. Lord, help us now, we pray. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in and through thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've read Proverbs chapter 30 before, of course, you would have come across these four special little creatures. Now, these little creatures, creations of God, are not what you would call the great, prominent, famous animals of the world, would you agree? I mean, if you were to think of the great animals of the world, well, you'd probably think of the king of animals, the lion. Some of you may think of the power of a rhino, or you might think of a large creature that is impressive, that is able to do great things and mighty feats because of its size and because of its strength. There are fierce animals out there. There are very impressive ones. Some of us go to zoos just to see them. Some of you that have been to Hartley's Crocodile Farm have been amazed like I have at the sheer power and enormity of some of these crocodiles. Interestingly, one of the handlers said that crocodiles have never evolved. They've never evolved from the beginning because they were made perfectly. And I said, hey, say that word again. Made perfectly. Amen. In God's very creation, we see his wisdom, his power, his intellect, his greatness. And believe it or not, we also see the wisdom of God in these four little creatures. The Bible tells us about the ant. Now, the ant is just a little insect, isn't it? Conies, well, they're like a little rabbit and also like a guinea pig, and they're just a little furry little creature. And locusts are insects. Well, they're grasshoppers, like grasshoppers. And, of course, you all know what a spider is. You've seen them. They're probably hiding somewhere in your house up here in Cairns. And the Bible tells us that these creatures are not to be belittled. They're not to be ignored. In fact, verse number 24 says, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are," what's the next word? "Exceeding wise." Now, when was the last time you looked at the ant and got some wisdom from the life of an ant? Well, as we spend time in the Word of God, we learn much about the ant. Something that you and I can learn. Now again, these verses are familiar to us, but what I'd like to point out is that God presents these little creatures in groups. the Bible tells us in verse number 25, not just about a single ant, but a colony of ants working together. And then we see a group of conies working together. Then we see a swarm of locusts working together. But at the end, we see a single spider. And we will learn some lessons from each of these tonight. And the title of my message is The Wisdom of Unity. The Wisdom of Unity. Something a little bit different that we might draw out from these verses. But the Bible speaks much about the unity of these wise little creatures. The Bible tells us that behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. In unity. You see, unity delights the Lord. And God has some wisdom for us tonight from the Word of God. And it's important as God's people that we understand that God desires us to be unified. He wants us to work together. He wants us to learn some wisdom from these four little creatures that will help us tonight as a church to move forward as one and to allow God to accomplish great things in our midst. Well, what's the first lesson that we can learn? Well, notice first of all the wisdom of the ant. Verse number 25, all right, look there with me. Proverbs 30, verse 25. First of all, we learn that there is strength in unity. There is strength in unity. The Bible tells us that the ants are a people not strong. Now, when you look at an ant, you wouldn't single it out for its strength. You wouldn't single it out for its power. In fact, one little ant is probably something you stepped on today. And an ant is small. It's just a few mils in size. And there are some large ants in Cairns. There are some small ones. But I don't need to explain to you what an ant is. But an ant in itself alone is not physically strong. Some of you have had little ants' nests in a little container and you've watched what takes place and you might have been amazed, as I've been, as you see the little ants at work and busy constructing tunnels and a little hive for them to live in. Maybe you grew up with a little ants' nest or you've seen some ants' nests around. Yes, ants in and of themselves are not strong, but their strength is found in their unity. The ants work together. They are not a people that are strong, but their strength is evident in their unity. Ants are scavengers. The Bible tells us here in verse 25 that they prepare their meat in the summer. You see, the ants have a job to do, and they get busy about doing it. And they don't do it alone as individuals. They work together for the cause of their little people, their purpose, if you will. Ants are scavengers. They go out and they collect food. Unless you've actually sat down and observed with a magnifying glass, not with the intent like many of us had to burn them with the sun's rays and have a little fun that way. But if you have a look at ants and look at how they move and what they're doing, God says there's much wisdom for us to gain. Much wisdom for us to learn. They are scavengers. And they go out, just to simplify what they do, they go out, they find leaves, they find greenery, they cut them into tiny pieces and store them away for the winter time to come. In the summertime, they get to work, and when the harvest is ended, they enjoy the blessings of what they have reaped. Now, every ant has a job. Some workers specialize in cutting down stalks. Other workers chew the leaves, and there are others that tend to the fungus, I've been told. That's just from Wikipedia. And so they're busy. They're workers. But their strength is not found in their individual little selves. Their strength is found in their unity. You see, there is wisdom for us as a church, as a people of God, because we need to understand, yes, we are little and not strong in and of ourselves, but if we together, band together, the Lord is able to use His local church for great things and great achievements and great accomplishments for the glory of God. Now, where's the equivalent in the Word of God? Well, have a look with me in the book of Philippians chapter 1. The book of Philippians chapter number 1. We'll come back, of course, to Proverbs 30. But have a look in the book of Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, they're in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1. A And notice verse number 27. All right, are you there? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Why don't we read this verse aloud together? On two. One, two. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Can you see what the Apostle Paul challenges the church to do? He challenges them, whether regardless of whether he is there or not, that together they are unified, striving together for the cause of what? For the sake of the gospel. Now, ants work together to collect food. But as God's people, we are to strive together for the sake of the gospel. We are to work together to like ants, if you will, go out into our city, into the highways and byways, and compel them to come in, to come into the kingdom, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the mission that God has given his people. Yes, it's an individual responsibility, but you see, our strength is found as a church in our unity. That's where the wisdom of the proverb in chapter 30 lies. You see, the ant is not strong, but don't underestimate the strength they have in their unified work. They look insignificant. And you might say to the Lord this evening, Lord, I don't know what I can do. Lord, I'm not a confident person. Lord, I'm not really a personality plus type of character. Lord, I don't think I can really do much for you. Well, the point is that God saved you. He wants you to be baptized. He wants you to be added to the local church. He wants you to be involved in the work of God, because great things can be done when God's people are unified, are working together. As the Apostle Paul said, striving together. Friends, as an individual, we do make a difference. But we make a whole much greater difference when we as a church are striving together. You see, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare, they together prepare their meat in the summer. And they work hard. Ants are hard-working little creatures. They're always on the move. If you've ever seen an ant, how often have you ever seen one stuck in one place? If it's stuck, then it's probably, say it, dead. It's probably dead. If it's not moving, then it's dead usually. And if it's alive, it's on the move. What a wonderful picture for the Christian tonight. God says, get busy in the work. Get to work, Christian. I've got a place for you to work from. It's the local New Testament church. Get busy. Start working. You know, ants can travel distances up to 200 meters, 700 feet from their nest. They don't stay around in the area of safety. They launch out, if you will, into the deep. They go far. They are willing to go further for their mission. They are small but extremely hardworking. And they work together to build together and to store up. But don't miss it in verse number 28 as we go, 25, as we go back to Proverbs 30. The Bible tells us that they're not strong. They work together and they prepare their meat in the summer. Now, Christian, the ant knows, and I wonder how big the brain of an ant is. I dare say we have larger brains. I hope so. Maybe they have greater wisdom. Wisdom doesn't reflect the size of our brain. Wisdom is God's truth applied to our lives. Maybe they have greater wisdom because there is an urgency that an ant has. Because it knows when the summer is over, there's no more time to gather. There's no more time to reap. There's no more time to bring in, because the winter is here. The time of harvest will be over. I'm sure you're thinking what I'm thinking right now. Friends, as Christians, we don't have all the time in the world to get with it. As a church, we don't have all eternity to get together and be unified for the work of God. No, the Bible says that one life, we only have one life to live. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is coming again. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is coming again. And at that point, our work will be over. Ended. The time of reaping will begin. And friends, this is the only opportunity that you and I will have to get busy in the work of God. Over these past couple of weeks, we've been challenged, haven't we, from God's Word to get involved, to get busy. My friends, the pastor is just an ant. I'm just an ant. Amen? God is the king. He is the leader. This is his church. But friends, we are all to work together. Picture little ants going out from their nest and going out for a purpose, for a cause. What a wonderful picture of the evangelism of a church. You know, we've got a group letterboxing date plan on the calendar. You would notice it in your bulletin if you open up. Events upcoming in December. Friends, we have a day on Saturday set aside to meet together, to go out letterboxing. One person turns up, yes, they will make a difference. Praise God. Two people turn up, yes, praise God, they'll make a difference. But how much greater a difference and how much greater a distance can we go if everyone in this room turned up on Saturday? Yep. Willing to take a bundle of invitations, put them in a letterbox. Friends, the area that we can cover around our meeting place here will be determined by the unity and the participation of God's people. You see, there is strength in unity. Would you agree? There is much more that can be accomplished by a group that are unified than one person who is alone. Friends, that is God's wisdom for us. Why is it that the early church grew so rapidly? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ gave them the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, and he said, I want you to go. I want you to go out with the gospel. Go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says this, and they went forth, like little ants, if you will, they went forth and preached the gospel everywhere, and the Lord working with them. Amen? And what an encouragement it is when you and I say, give an invitation to someone at a petrol station, like I did one day in Redlinch, and the lady said to me, wow, I've already received one of those. Thank you. Yeah, someone has already given me one. Appreciate it. I've got one of those. Yeah, I'm reading it already. What an encouragement that is. What a blessing that is. That's why we all need to be involved in the work of God. You might say, well, Pastor, I can't do anything. Well, that's fine. Let's get involved in the work of God together. Amen. That way we can letterbox and door knock and witness in the area of life that God has put us and just expect God to bless and to work, and that you and I will come rejoicing one day, bringing in the sheaves. Amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes. You see, there is strength in unity. That is our first lesson. In and of ourselves, we are not strong. But we encourage one another when we work together and strive together for the sake of the gospel. All right, that's lesson number one, the lesson of the ant. Wisdom in the ant. Come back to Proverbs chapter 30. Now stay with me this evening. Proverbs chapter 30. There is strength in unity. Notice, secondly, the wisdom of the coney. Now, the word coney is not something we often use, but the coney is like a rabbit, similar in appearance to the rabbit, but it also looks like a guinea pig. Now, this little creature is a small, shy, defenseless little thing. It hasn't got teeth like a lion. It hasn't got claws like a bear. It hasn't got a sting in its tail like a scorpion. It has no natural defenses inbuilt by God for it to protect itself. The Bible says in verse number 26, the conies are but a feeble folk. They're defenseless. They are weak. They are open to the attack of the enemy. Yet, and here's the wisdom, yet make they their houses in the rocks. Well, what is the second lesson I'd like to draw out from verse number 26? Not only is there strength in unity, but there is safety in unity. There is safety in unity. You see, these little fuzzy little creatures are very clever. They're very wise. Though they are open to the prey of a bird hovering above or a beast lurking below, these little creatures have worked it out. They've realized that there is a safety, a place of safety. And that place of safety is not something that they have within themselves. They need to go to it. They need to be in it. And so what do? They make their houses in the rocks. You see, in the rocks, they're safe from predators. In the rocks, they're safe from danger. And by the way, and this is another application that the Lord revealed to me as I looked at these verses, there is safety. This is the second lesson. There is safety in unity. There is safety in unity. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Notice what the Bible tells us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. The Bible tells us, friends, we have an enemy. We have an enemy. And he's described as a fierce creature upon the earth with great ability to destroy and to devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Friends, would you agree with me this evening? We have an enemy. And the enemy is the devil himself. And friends, God does not hide this from us. He seeks to devour you. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage, husbands and wives. He wants to destroy your family, parents. He wants to destroy your lives, young adults, children. He wants to take you away from God and destroy you. Thank God, once you're saved, you can never lose your salvation, but you can still be destroyed by the exploits of Satan if we allow him, if we are without protection. And in and of ourselves, just like that little coney, we don't have the inbuilt defenses to defend us from the enemy. We need to take shelter in the place of protection. The conies hide in the rocks. That's where they make their houses. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 62. Looking at a few verses this evening. Appreciate you staying with me. Psalm chapter 62, verse number 6. Where do you and I go to for protection? Some of you have already guessed it. Psalm chapter 62 and verse 6. Why don't we read this verse aloud together, shall we? Psalm 62 and verse number 6. On two. One, two. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. My friends, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is our rock of defense. He is our Savior. He is our defender. He is our protector. In and of ourselves, we are defenseless, would you agree? But when we hide our lives in Jesus Christ, we now have a defender who is greater than all. We have a Savior who is able to do all things and to protect His children. He is the rock of our salvation. The psalmist uses these words of God's creation, the rock, to describe to us our defenses. The Lord is our defense. He is our strong and mighty shield. He is the one that will protect us, but we need to be sure to do what? In our personal lives, first of all, to be close to the Lord. We need to walk with God. We need to grow in our relationship with the Lord. We need to live by faith. Faith is the shield of defense. Faith in not just your faith. Don't misunderstand. Faith is not just a thing that you and I trust in and of ourselves. No, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Faith in God. Faith in His promises. And now that brings us to the other rock, faith in the Word of God. So you see, Christ is the Word, the Bible tells us in the book of John. Amen. And the Word was made manifest. Amen? And dwelt among us. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the one whom we hide in. And friends, it's the Word of God that is our defense in this wicked day in which we live. When the devil attacks our minds, we need to use the Word of God to cast it down. When the devil attacks our lives, we need to cling to the promises of God. When he lays a guilt trip upon your heart because of sin, praise God, we can claim the promises of God's forgiveness. Amen. So important to hide our lives in Jesus Christ. Now, I've mentioned that in the past. I won't repeat myself, but here's the lesson. There is strength in unity. The conies hide together, did you notice? They make their houses in the rocks. And there's an application for us as a people together that we need to dwell in the place of safety. You see, wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is honored and glorified, wherever His truth is lifted up, that is a place of safety. Families, if you want your home to be a place of safety, then lift up the Word of God in your homes. Honor the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. But where is it that Paul told Timothy that there is a place that is described in the Bible as the house of God, as the church of the living God? I gave it away. The pillar and ground of the truth. Do you realize that the local New Testament church is a place of safety? Why? Because of the strength of this building? I hope not. No, this isn't the rock of our defense. No, because if God's word is honored and faithfully taught and preached, and if Jesus Christ is glorified according to his word, then the church, the local New Testament church, the pillar and ground of the truth, is a place of safety. It is a place of protection. And as a church, as a group of people, we need to make sure that each of us do everything we can to make sure this place remains a place of safety, a place that does not allow error to come in. Friends, the church is under attack. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2:8 to beware. Church, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Friends, there are false teachers everywhere. There are false teachers that are into every false teaching under the sun. The Bible tells us that many deceivers are entered into the world. Already, many. Speaking lies in hypocrisy that deceive many. What does that word deceive mean? It means to lie to trick, to lure away. What does that mean? That means that we have an enemy, friends. Satan and his deceivers. The Bible warns us of wolves in sheep's clothing that creep in unawares. Now, how can we defend our church and our families and our lives from the attacks of the predators around? We continue to lift up the truth of God's word and unashamedly, amen, defend the faith and stick to the word of God. That's the point. If we want this church to remain a safe place of safety, we need to hold to the word of God and not waver and not wander away from it. You see, I dare say in the past, there have been people that have come into this church with their own ideas, as they've said. But they're really lies in hypocrisy. They're really apostates telling lies. Like you can lose your salvation. Or the gift of tongues is for today. I thank God for a church that doesn't believe that you can lose your salvation. I thank God for a church where our young people can grow up and know that the gift of God is eternal life. Forever. Eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Not by works, lest any man should boast. But there are churches everywhere that are forsaking the word of God and bringing in error, and they want and some will come and want to bring it into this church. Now the pastor's always the last one to know. I've learned that from experience. So what does that mean? That means you as a church need to be unified and know what you believe and hold to what you believe, so then when some foolish person enters your life out in the world or in this church, you can stand and say, hey, we don't believe that. Amen? And you won't be seduced and lured away by false teaching. You see, there is safety in unity. Only if the believers that are in unity are in agreement with what the Word of God says. Yes, there's safety in the rock that is Christ, in His Word. See, we are defenseless without the Word of God. If we're not putting the Word of God into our lives, and I dare say if we are not in church, being built up, amen, being strengthened in the Word of God, then we are in trouble. We are in trouble. Perhaps some of you are allowing false teaching into your life. And you're wavering. You're becoming tempted to fall away because you're listening to other voices. Voices on the TV. Voices on the radio. Voices of friends or even family that have another opinion than what the Bible says and what's taught here. Friends, if you desire this church to be a place of safety, which I believe it is today, friend, you need to defend the faith. You need to stay within the spiritual defenses of the Word of God. You need to stay in the boundaries. Friends, after 9 years, some walls have been built at Coastline Baptist Church. These are walls of defenses, walls of doctrine, the doctrine of salvation. Amen? That is a key doctrine that cannot be compromised. And that's what the apostates of the world want to attack in many different ways. Unless you speak tongues, well, you cannot be saved. What an evil, evil teaching that bases one's salvation on an experience rather than on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And friends, we need to stay on that rock. Amen? We need to hold to the Word of God. Let me ask you this morning, this evening, I should say. Let me ask you this evening. Are you doing your uttermost to keep error out of this church? Well, how do you do that? Well, you keep it out of your life. That's how. Keep it out of your life. Don't play with it. Don't mess with it. If you're not sure about it, ask someone in the church. Amen? Ask the pastor. Ask other Christians. And thank God for godly rebuke when they say, hey, you shouldn't be watching that. You shouldn't be going to that church. You see, the church is a place of safety. Thank God for those who rebuke us and say, you're going to be lured away. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to lure you away from the shelter, like the little coney sticks its nose out and goes a-wandering, and suddenly he's caught. He's caught by the predator. He's caught by the danger. And friends, as a church, we need to realize that this is a place of safety where we can be strengthened, where our children can be protected. Amen? Where our children can be defended. How? By the Word of God. If they grow up to know what they believe, praise God, that's all they need. That's all they need. God, the Lord Jesus, His Word. They'll be safe in this world. See, there's safety in unity. Let's work together, amen? Amen. To protect the next generation. Let's work together and enjoy the blessing of being in church. Let's make Christ and His Word the center of our lives. You see, there is strength in unity, the wisdom of the ant. There is safety in unity, the wisdom of the coney. Thirdly, notice that there is a spirit of unity in the wisdom of the locust. Back in Proverbs chapter 30, are you still with me this evening?
Yeah.
Proverbs 30. Notice verse number 27. Now here's the third lesson. The spirit of unity, the wisdom of the locust. And this is an amazing example. And God tells us in verse number 27 of Proverbs 30, notice with me, the locust, here's the third little creature, have no king. Yet go they forth, what's the next word? All of them, by bands. Now the locust is just like a little grasshopper. You know, similar too, it's from the grasshopper family. And there are more specifics, of course, but it's a small little creature. And though it's small and insignificant, and here's the clearest example of unity here in these verses, together as individuals, they're just a little insect. But together, as they literally band together, join together, they accomplish great desolation upon the earth. They accomplish great exploits. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Job, Joel chapter number 2, they are called God's great army. The Bible tells us, of course, during the plagues in Egypt, what little insect did God use to destroy the land? It was the locust. Not just one, but an entire swarm of locusts. They swept over Egypt. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 to 19, that the plague was so destructive that they ate up, consumed. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine locusts flying into our city tonight and consuming every green thing? There's a lot of green in Cairns, even right now when it's a bit dry. Imagine them consuming every green thing and stripping the trees until the land was bare of any sign of vegetation. Wow. What is the wisdom that God wants us to learn from these little insects? Well, notice the locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. Now, bees have a head. And what is that head called? It's a queen bee. She's the boss. She tells them what to do, and they do it. And they serve the queen. But locusts, unlike the bee, have no king. They have no leadership. They are not compelled or forced to follow by compulsion any king or queen. And what do What does their example reveal? They are unified in what they know the group needs to do to get something accomplished. They are unified. There is a spirit of unity within the locust that God wants us to draw wisdom from. You see, this little insect, again, with a tiny, minute brain, knows what it needs to do to get the job done. And it knows that it's just one part of a whole, a part of a mission, a part of a job that needs to do. They have a oneness of mind and they have a will to act without even having to be told what to do. Isn't that amazing? They have a sense of what needs to be done and the initiative to get it done. Friends, here we find the spirit of unity, which is our third lesson from these wise little creatures. You see, this is the kind of spirit that God desires in His church, among His people. He desires us, as we've already read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, yes, we are to strive together, like the ant, to work together, but in order to do that, what do we need? Well, we need to have one spirit and one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Only when God's people are unified in their spirit and in their mind can we go forth as a group and accomplish great acts for the Lord. You see, the locust has worked it out. It has worked it out that one little locust can't do much. It can eat a few little things. But banding together in unity, all of them, in a spirit of unity and a oneness of mind, are able to do great and mighty exploits. Let me ask you this evening, Christian, do you have a desire to be a part of the work of God? Well, the work of God is not an individual job. It is a group effort, amen? It is a group effort, and I'm thankful for that. I love the church of God. I love the fact that we can strive together. And where would you and I be without the local New Testament church? We'd be out there wandering alone, just wondering whether we're doing what God wants us to do. We'd be wandering, we wouldn't be discipled, we wouldn't be strengthening the faith. We probably would pick up all sorts of error and false teaching, lost in the world. Thank God for His church. Amen. Thank God for the safety in the church. Thank God for the strength of unity in the church. But then there's the spirit of unity. And this is God's desire for His church. You see, a Christian that has to be forced to do something is not serving the Lord in the right spirit. That's not the spirit of service. That's not the spirit of unity. Now, the spirit of unity is when a Christian stands up and says, I want to do something for God. I believe God is moving in this area. And God has moved in this church over the years. Thank God for what God has done in the missions program of this church. And some of you have got involved. Some of you have said, praise God, God's doing something. I want to be involved in the work of God, and I don't need to be forced to give. In fact, faith promise missions giving is a gift of faith. It's not the tithe. It's not expected. It goes beyond that. And thank God for a church that now supports 9 missionaries. 9 missionaries. Why? Because a group is involved in giving. A group has a oneness of mind. A group has a desire to not only give to missionaries, but to pray for them and to be involved in the work of God abroad. And you see, when the Spirit of God moves, we need to move with God. Amen? Not individually, together, at the same time. That's when we'll see great things done in the work of God. You see, the locusts go forth, all of them, by bands. And friends, the church shouldn't get stirred up just because pastor gets excited on a Sunday, preaches a little bit loud, maybe gives a strong message about serving the Lord. That shouldn't be the reason for you to say, hey, I want to serve God. Now, there ought to be a desire to serve Him. Again, I'm just a locust. I'm just one of the band. Amen? I'm just one of the flock. God is in possession of this church. We ought to be the ones who want to serve Him. That should be our spirit, amen? And if that is our spirit, if that is our heart's desire, then guess what? We don't need to be asked to do anything. We'll volunteer. We'll rise up. Now, it's interesting with the locusts, before we move on to the last example, that the locusts' strength, in fact, the Bible says they go forth, all of them by bands, swiftly, mightily, but the locust's ability to move forth is not in what you would think. It's not in its wings. Its ability to go forth with great power and strength is not in its wings. The wings of a locust, in fact, are straight, and they fly more like a hovering insect than flapping forward like a bee. So how do they get in the air? How do they get so high up together as one group and cross great distances? Now, as scientists have said, that flying at night, that locusts can cover some 500 kilometers. How can they do that when their wings are so feeble and so small? Well, you see, the ability for them to go forth is not in their wings. It's in their legs. You see, the locusts have worked it out that they need to wait together. And when the moment of action comes, they move together. What do? Well, they use their mighty little legs to spring up into the air, and guess what they catch? The movement of the wind. And when the wind blows, the locusts act together. It's not just one jumping up and going, "Wee-hee, I'm off." Well, they won't be able to do much. No, they jump up together, amen? They get busy together. They act as one. They go forth, all of them, banded together as a giant swarm, but they move when the wind moves. What a wonderful picture of the moving of the Spirit of God amongst God's people. You see, when God wants to do something in a church, He's going to move. He's going to move through His Word. He's going to move in our hearts. And sometimes we sit there waiting for someone else to stand up. Is that right? We're waiting for someone else to serve. I remember some young Christians a number of years ago got saved, and they said to me, "Pastor, look, how come a lot of people don't come to set up the church?" To be honest, I didn't know what to say. Well, what do I say to these young Christians? Well, what did I say? Well, all I could say, don't let their example discourage you from serving. Amen? Don't let their example stop you. No, you need to get involved. But how much more can be done if a church is unified in spirit and is willing to jump up, if you will, when God moves? Amen? When God moves in the area of missions, we need to get involved. When God moves in the area of soul winning, we need to get involved. All of us, moving forth together. That's when great exploits will take place, amen? That's the kind of church that God blesses. Now, we know that. But friend, what are you waiting for? God is moving. He is at work. The very fact that the Lord wants this church to have a pastor is a reminder once again that God hasn't abandoned Coastline Baptist Church. He's got a plan. He's got a vision. He's got some things He wants to do in the city of Cairns. But friend, are you going to get involved? Are you going to be a part of this band here in the city of Cairns at Coastline Baptist Church? Well, when the wind blows, they move, my friend. And we need to respond to the Word of God. We need to work together for the sake of the gospel. God is moving. And we encourage one another by jumping up together. Amen? It shouldn't be the few. Sadly, that's the reality. But the reality ought to be the exception. Amen? Not the rule. The reality is that only 10% of the church do 90% of the work. That's the reality. It ought to be the other way around. It ought to be that most of the church get together, and so God can use that church to do more and go further in distance, if you will, like the little locust, and accomplish great feats for the Lord. That's a church that God blesses. But it begins when you and I in our hearts say, "Yes, I want to get involved. I want to serve God." Well, there's strength in unity, the wisdom of the end. There's safety in unity, the wisdom of the coney. There is a spirit of unity, very evident in the wisdom of the locust. And lastly, the singleness of unity in the wisdom of the spider. Come back with me to Proverbs chapter 30. You might say, "Pastor, you got caught out. The spider is alone. It's not in a group." And that is true. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 28. Let's learn something special from verse 28. "The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces." This is the last little creature as we look at this group of four. It's a small little creature. But the spider accomplishes great things with her hands. Now, we would call the spider's hands her legs. And those of you who have seen a spider's web, maybe you've gone to the Botanic Gardens or gone for a walk, maybe you had to duck one of those giant spider webs filled with little garden or tree spiders. And there are multiple spiders in there. And how many of you have been amazed, like I have, at the intricacy, at the magnificence of a spider's web, especially after it rains? And little raindrops are glistening upon the web of these little creatures. Even scientists today cannot replicate the strength of a spider's web and the beauty of its design. Spiders are very skilled in weaving their webs with a fineness and exactness that leaves us marveling at the magnificent creation of God. But what's the reality? Well, the reality is often that magnificence, is brought down in an instant by the sweep of our hand or the spray of a can. And yet, what does the spider do when its web is brushed away? What does it get busy doing? It gets busy rebuilding. Doesn't give up, does it? Some of you know that to your own discouragement. Sweep away that web, well, there's another one a few days later. And then there's another one. You see, what the spider does is it keeps going till it finds a safe, habitable place to live. It persists. It keeps going. If its web is swept away, then it gets busy sweeping another. How do we know that? Well, look at the Word of God. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. You see, palaces. If that spider persists in moving on, one day it will find a safe place. One day it will be in a place of safety. In fact, it's described as a royal palace. And that's what it must seem to a spider. Wow, my web's not going to be brushed down. I can live here. I can remain here. This is a place of safety. This is a place of security. Now, what wisdom can we learn from the spider? Well, you see, the wisdom of the spider is that it keeps persisting. It does not give up. And one day it finds itself in a place of rest and peace and reward. Many verses might be coming to your mind right now. Well, one of them is Galatians 6:9. As Christians, the Bible says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall reap." When will the reaping take place? In the king's palace, my friends. One day we will stand in the palace of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One day we will stand in the glories of heaven. And that will be the eternal rest that God has promised His people. That will be the wonderful land of peace, the place of eternal rest with Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible tells us, don't be weary when some tearing down takes place. You know, the devil wants to discourage you. There'll be times that you'll face trials that will tempt you to quit. But friend, don't quit. Don't quit. What is the point? Well, you are part of a greater effort. See, when you quit, that will affect someone else. And yes, we have a singleness of unity, but there is a unity that affects our individual decisions. And we need to get busy in the work of God. And as this spider doesn't give up, it does find itself at the end of the day in a place, a royal home, the Bible says. Friends, what a wonderful picture of the Christian life. Though we face trials, though we face discouragements, though we face opposition, there is an end coming. And the end is the greatest end that you and I can ever imagine. The glories of God, the very presence of Jesus Christ, the wonderful magnificence of the heavenly realm. And it is a certain end. But let me encourage you, and what is the singleness all about? Well, yes, we are striving together for the faith of the gospel. Yes, we need to be faithful to work together, but the reward is given individually. The reward is not given to the church in heaven. The reward is given individually. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." What does that mean? That we don't work together? No, not at all. There is strength in unity, amen? There is safety in unity. There is a wonderful spirit that God blesses in unity, but there is a singleness also. And that is that God desires to reward you personally to your personal faithfulness to the work of God in unity. Amen. Does that make sense? See, one day we will be in the King's palace. But individually we'll stand before the Lord one-on-one. He's not going to say, Coastline Baptist Church, come before me. Let me hand out the rewards according to your labor. No, he's going to say, what did you do, James, with the gifts I've given you? Did you give up when you were torn down? Did you give up when there were trials? Did you abandon the work of God? Or were you faithful to persist, to keep going in unity? I want to reward you individually. You see, that's what the Bible says. And the spider's got it worked out. Giving up doesn't help. Doesn't lead to a happy end. We cannot lose our salvation. But the Bible says if we are not prepared for the return of Jesus Christ, then we will be ashamed before Him at His coming. In the moment that you and I should have the greatest joy, we might experience the greatest shame because we haven't been unified and joined in and one in the place that God desired to put us in and to use us for His glory. That's the wisdom of God from these four little creatures. Much more, of course, that we could learn. But friend, if someone else drops out, they might do that. But that doesn't need to be the course that you follow. Amen? Christians do fall out of the race. But the Bible says, let us run the race that is set before us. People will fall away, but you don't need to follow. Amen? Stay in unity with the brethren. Stay in unity with the work of God. And God will bless this church. And God will accomplish His will. And God will reward you individually as believers in King's palaces.